We're going to look at a very familiar story. I'm sure there's nobody here that hasn't at least heard about Jonah or the story of Jonah. We're not going to go through the whole narrative, but we're going to look at that a little bit this morning. And if you want to turn with me to Jonah, and we're just going to read the first four verses of Jonah chapter 1. If you can't find it, it's after Obadiah. I'm sure everybody knows where that is. Jonah chapter 1. Verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. And so as we look at the beginning of his story, and we see the sequence of events, it starts out, the word of the Lord came to Jonah to go to Nineveh and cry against it. And Jonah's reaction, he rose up to flee from the presence of the Lord. Which suggests he was in the presence of the Lord when this word came to him, and he ran the other way. But the Lord sent out a great wind once he was on the ship, and there arose a mighty tempest, or a storm, in the sea. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. This was not an everyday event. He knew this was not his mother calling him. He knew God was speaking to him. He had an experience in the presence of the Lord that he did not have to guess at. So here's Jonah, and he's one of the prophets of that day. And in that day and in that time, there were specific individuals that God chose. And we don't know exactly how or where these different individuals were chosen. There may have been others. There's certain ones we have in the record of the Old Testament scriptures of prophets that spoke the message from God to the people. That was the chosen way that he spoke to the people in that time. And so he was most likely has been a prophet for a number of years at this point. And he knew how important a word from the Lord was. And when he received a word, a command, not just a word, it wasn't just a message to be delivered, but he was given a command to go and give this message. What did he do? He fled from the presence of the Lord. But why? For some reason, Jonah was afraid to go to Nineveh. Jonah was afraid to preach that message amongst those people. Later we find out, if you read through the book or you've read the story before, we find out that Jonah was angry with God when God spared Nineveh. After he preached, and then they repented, and then God spared them because he waited around to see if they would get judged, and they didn't. He admitted that at that time that he fled because he knew God was kind and merciful and would spare them if they repented, and he didn't want them to have that chance. Jonah had a problem. He didn't like Ninevites. And for good reason. Jonah hated Ninevites. They were a cruel nation. They were bent on world conquest. They had already done some horrendous things that affected his people in Israel, the people that he was amongst, probably even some family had been affected by their cruel military advances and the things that they were the Nazis of that day. They were pushing to take over the entire known world, and they weren't very nice about how they did it. He wanted those people to be judged. He didn't want them to have a chance to repent. And so he did the thing that any mature, responsible, thinking adult would do. He ran away. I have three boys, and it's getting to be more rare that they would all be in the service this morning. So that's kind of nice. But when they were little, and they were around a lot more in those days, by times, little boys don't like to go to bed, you know, little kids probably in general. And I remember this one time when I announced bedtime, and one of them ran and hid under our bed. The bed, it's one of those raised pedestal beds with drawers along the sides and a long channel in the middle with a cupboard door that opens to the channel. And one of the boys, I won't say which one, he opened the door and he went in. Do you remember this? And he went in all the way in. And so here I am trying to coax him out. And, of course, using my best dad logic, I said, son, you're going to be in a lot more trouble if you don't come out of there. And I have to come in after you. He did not know that I've been eating a lot of nachos. And I probably wouldn't fit in that little tunnel anyway. And I'm hoping he's not picking up on this. And so he crawled back out. Guess what happened to him? I sent him to bed. He got sent to bed anyway. And in a sense, that's kind of what I see in this story. Jonah does not want to go to Nineveh. He gets into a bit of a tussle with God. And when it's all said and done, he goes to Nineveh. After all that fuss, he still had to go. And I'm going to focus this morning not specifically on the whole story as much as on the storm in Jonah's story. And I want to look at, from two perspectives, what was Jonah doing in the storm? And what was God doing in the storm? First, what was Jonah doing in the storm? Well, before we even get to that, I want to talk a little bit about storms. Because Jonah represents one kind of storm. In fact, I read somebody that did a whole commentary on the Jonah kind of storm. The Jonah storm. Pointing out that some storms we get into because we run away from God, we disobey God, we know what God wants, and we go the opposite way. And that can happen in a lot of different ways in our lives. And that is one kind of scenario that can end up with a storm. So Jonah disobeyed God and he wound up in a storm. But that's not the only way, because sometimes people kind of get thinking, if you're in a storm, it must be a Jonah storm. Because they think, especially when it's not them, that that's the only way you get into storms, is you're disobeying God. In Matthew chapter 14, verse 22, it says, immediately Jesus made his disciple get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when evening had come, he was alone there, but the boat was in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Jesus tells his disciples, get in that boat and go across this sea, which was equivalent to a large lake, they called it a sea. And I will meet you later after I've dismissed the crowds. They were doing exactly what they were told to do, and they were in a storm. And so sometimes you disobey, as Jonah did, and you wind up in a storm. Sometimes you do exactly what God tells you to do, and you end up in a storm. And in the story of Jonah, there were some other players in that story, the sailors on the ship. They neither obeyed nor disobeyed, and they wound up in a storm. Which says that our storms can affect a larger group than just ourselves. They did nothing. Another person that we know in the Old Testament that really did nothing, good or bad, per se, and wound up in a storm was Job. Job did nothing to bring that storm, although some people teach it that way. The way I read it, Job was just doing his thing. He was serving God, and God said, look at Job. Do I have any other servants that serve me as faithfully as him? So he was, if anything, he was doing well, but he wasn't obeying or disobeying. He was just doing, and he ended up in a storm. So some storms just come, and it's not tied to what we do or we don't do. Inevitably, the point of this is one of us, all of us really, are going to get into some storms. And some well-meaning Christian may come to you in the midst of your storm, especially if it's a significant storm, because there's little storms, big storms. And they will, like Job's comforters, tell you, well, you must be out of God's will. And that is one possibility, and I've learned over the years to check and say, God, is there something that I need to address here that I missed? And I will pray and ask that question, but that's only one possibility and maybe not even the most common one. There's people that disobey God and nothing happens. They get no storm. Go figure. We would like it that God always puts them in a storm. You know, at least they get the storm. But that's not, it doesn't go that way. They may get a storm, they may not. I think the kindest thing God does to us when we get off track with Him is to send some kind of trouble in our life to get us focused back on Him, which is kind of what happened with Jonah. And life has many storms. There's storms of sickness, there's storms of bereavement, broken relationships, financial storms, family storms, storms of failure and depression. There's all kinds of storms. Some of these, as I said, are small and some are large, some are of our own doing, and some are thrust upon us. In Jonah's case, he was very deliberate in disobeying God. It says he fled from the presence of God 3 times, it says that, in that short little narrative. And it was very serious business because the salvation of Nineveh depended on Jonah giving his message to them. When I look at Jonah, what I see is a parallel for the church. The salvation of souls depends on the church delivering the message of the coming judgment and the forgiveness that has already been offered and purchased in Christ Jesus. That is our message. We talk about a lot of things within a church setting. We teach different things, principles to live by, good things that we need to know. But our message to the world around us is one message. That people are out of relationship with God if they don't know Jesus Christ, but if they will confess Christ and accept the salvation that has been purchased through His blood, then they are made the righteousness of Christ and they come back into relationship with God. It's not even just about going to heaven. Sometimes we make it only about, well, are you ready to go to heaven? That might be one thing that might speak to some people, but I think we need to get to them before it's just heaven or hell. I think we need to get to them to say, do you want to be at peace with God? Do you want to know something that will make your life better? Going back to Jonah and just reading verse 5. Should have told you to keep your finger in that. I didn't. Chapter 1, verse 5 says, then the mariners, this is, we finished off that the storm had come. The mariners were afraid. And every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. That's how we know Jonah knew that this storm was God coming after him. He was so determined to go the other way, he said, I'll just go have a nap here until this storm passes because, God, I am not listening. I am not listening. I don't know if anybody's ever been through a period in your life where you just get to that sort of stubbornness of, God, I'm not listening. I've talked to people that have gone years. And who knows, what the situations are. But Jonah, in the midst of the storm, Jonah was found fast asleep down inside the ship. In regards to giving of the good news about Jesus, what I see is that a large portion of the church, at least the North American church, I can't speak for other parts of the world, I haven't been there enough, but in North America, the church has been asleep and probably been asleep for a number of years. You need only to look at statistics to see that a large percentage of Christians do not regularly, if ever, tell non-Christians about Jesus or about how to receive forgiveness through Christ. That is something they've surveyed, and it's startling how low the numbers are of people that actively give an evangelical presentation of Christ in their private lives. They may rely on certain evangelists to come to town and have a big meeting where it's mostly Christians. But there are those that do bring people under the sound of the gospel that way. But beyond that, the very little personal evangelism goes on. And I'm not saying for this group here, I talk with different ones and they do take those opportunities. But you are in the minority amongst the larger church group. And so a lot of them are like Jonah. They're down in the boat and they're asleep. still in the boat, but asleep. What's more troubling is that Jonah knew what it was to be in the presence of the Lord. It's one thing if you've never really experienced that intense sense of the presence of God, but when you've been there and then you just kind of turn it off and it's tough to see people that have done, and I have seen that. I've seen people, what we say, cool off or go cold in their personal walk with God. And they still say, I'm a Christian. They still say, I believe. A lot of them that I've talked to say, I used to go to church. I don't anymore. I still believe there's a God, but that's as far as it goes. I have checked out of all other parts of the Christian walk. And he fled out of God's presence. Here's a list of others that have fled from the presence of God in Scripture. Adam and Eve went out of the presence of God. Out of the garden, you read that story. I said they fled, they were actually put out of the garden, but there's Cain who went out. Judas went out in the upper room. Satan went out when he rebelled. Not good company for Jonah to be in. The good news is that if we are in that place where we've gone out from God's presence and we have sort of gone our own way for whatever reason, God will come after us. He will come after us. He went after Jonah. But in God's church, there are those that knew the presence of the Lord. They've seen the miracles. They've seen God move in a mighty way to change lives. But instead of pressing in for more of God's presence, they seem to be running from it. How do they run? How do I see it? Well, people run to their jobs, to their houses, to their appointments, to other events, and they don't seem to have time, and I say seem, they don't seem to have time to really intercede for souls or press in to God's presence. It is normally not as deliberate as Jonah, but it has a similar impact. And oftentimes it's gradual. It's just like, well, we're in a, you know, we get into a space of time where we legitimately maybe can't get to church because of a commitment that we've got for a period of time. When we come out of that time of commitment, we've gotten out of the habit and we just kind of have a hard time reconnecting. And we need to look out for one another. And just if somebody's in that zone where they've just kind of disconnected, you need to go and just encourage them. Because I don't think they meant to do that. They just kind of got in that place. A number of years ago, they had the Ride for Sight gatherings in Fenland Falls. And at those gatherings, so it was a fundraiser for RP, which is a disease that takes sight away from primarily children. And in those gatherings, bikers come. And they were gathered this one summer in Fenland Falls, and a little church in Fenland was asked to help with the music. Which is Shiloh was the church. At a Christian concert was given on the Saturday night of the event. So while there's a whole lot of things going on over that weekend, there was one space of time which they called for a Christian concert. There's Christian bikers involved, as well as bikers from known gangs that we are now told to consider them as criminals and all of that stuff. You know, sort of Hell's Angels and all those kinds of groups were there. And they took this as a serious opportunity for souls. And they fasted and they prayed that summer before the event. And that night, as they began to worship, there were 20,000 bikers in that area. And I don't know if you've ever been to a biker gathering like that. Maybe you haven't. But if you can imagine, what do bikers do? Well, I mean, if you have a bunch of cars at a car show, it's not as much because they usually just sit there and open the hood. But bikers, they have those bikes going and they rev them. And they're all revving their bikes. And so there's always noise. It's very noisy. Plus the ambient noise from people talking and shouting and carrying on. So all of this noise that's going on is a very noisy place. You can imagine getting up to sing some worship songs in that kind of a setting. And so there's 20,000 bikers, very noisy. But as they began to sing that particular evening, a worship chorus, And there were other Christians in that small gathering initially that was around the stage. And they began to sing and they began to worship. And the whole place became silent, just like that. It was like a hush came over the whole place. And nobody orchestrated that. Nobody said, "Everybody, just be quiet." No, nobody was telling them. It just got quiet. So quiet, for about 10 minutes, the presence of God permeated that whole place. And was so strong that the bikers were commenting after that that something was going on. Some of them didn't know what was going on. They just said, "Something happened in this. I have no idea. I've never heard that, seen that, experienced that." There was one biker, and I get these stories through Pam's brother Scott, who was there at the time, but there was one biker. He had not talked to his mother or been in church for over 7 years. He called his mother right away. He says, "Mom, I want to be in church with you on Sunday," because this was a Saturday night, and told Scott about that. Apparently, even a leader of Satan's choice was there and was commenting on, "Isn't that strange? What was going on there?" There was something to this Jesus Christ, and we can't make that happen. You can't just get up and sing some worship courses and expect in every situation, at every time, that this is going to happen. We don't control that. It is not the work of people. It is the presence and power of God in the midst of His people. But we can pray and ask God to show up. And at the appropriate times, He does. Too often, we worry about what we are going to do in the storm, but we should really be concentrating on what is God doing in the storm. Which brings us to the second part, last part of our message. God sent the storm, first of all. I don't know why God sends storms. But in this case, there was a clear purpose. God sent the storm to bring Jonah back. But even in the storm, God was doing a work. When our kids were little, there was a time when we camped out on their grandparents' front lawn, and there was a storm that night. We saw the storm coming in the distance. It looked kind of odd. I said, "I think we're going to get a storm," but nothing had happened yet. But it was one of those nights where the sky's weird, and you see the lightning in the distance. Then all of a sudden, the wind picked up, and Luke was just a baby. Pam ran to the house with him eventually. There wasn't just rain. It was twigs and sticks and everything just blowing. I got out of the tent, and I was holding onto the tent with one hand as it was ballooning up in the wind. And when I let go, the tent just disappeared into the night. The other two boys were in a smaller tent beside us, and I knelt down beside the tent because I was going to get the boys and take them to the house. This storm was getting really rough. We didn't know it at the time, but a tornado was coming up off the lake and was going to go right overhead. And I knelt down beside the tent, and all this commotion's going on, and all I hear is this little voice, "Dad, Mom, are you there?" And how many times in the storms of life do we want, "God, are you there?" And, of course, I said, "Yes, I'm here." I said, "Get out of your sleeping bags. I'm going to open the door of the tent. We're going to the house." So they got out, and we went to the house. In the time between when Pam ran to the house and when I got the boys and ran, and then we're talking just 2 or 3 minutes difference, that tornado had come. And it had come up from the lake, but when it got to the house, it went up and just took off the tops of the trees. A big branch, about this big, fell down right in the path where we were going to the house. And that was where Pam originally had said, "Let's put the tent here." And I said, "Let's go down a little further." I think God was directing us not to have the tent. That would have been right on top of us. Anyway, and then the tornado came down on the other side. It was Burnell Golf Course, and took out a whole row of trees on the other side. So it kind of hopped, as tornadoes do. But that night, we needed that providential hop of the tornado. Even in the storms, God's looking after us. And I want us to look for a moment at the sailors. Jonah was in the ship, and the storm came to get Jonah, so to speak. It says, "The mariners were afraid." We read that in verse 5. "And they cried out, everyone to his God." And it goes on to say, they examined or basically what they were doing. They examined their gods. They examined what was really important in their lives. And we still tend to do this when life storms hit. We examine our gods. How will they help us in the storm? And people's gods are not as clear-cut as, you know, Buddha or Jesus or, you know, whatever. Different things in our lives become gods to us. Whatever is the focus of your hopes, your dreams, and all the majority of your attention becomes your god. So it could be your work, it could be a hobby, it could be a whatever. A cousin of mine played hockey, and he, from his early childhood, that was all he did, day and night. He only thought hockey, he worked out, he overcame actually some personal difficulties because he was born with a club foot, so he had to overcome that as well as a lot of other things. He played hockey for the Toronto Maple Leafs. It was very good to him. He went on to be he was the last living Leaf, I think. No, not quite, but he was on the last team to actually win a Stanley Cup. He was on the Leafs when they won the Cup. He went with the Soviet, played against the Soviets in the 72 series on the line with Henderson. It was a big deal for him. But one day he got a call, and his mom had cancer. And how would his God help him in this storm? Well, the God of hockey wasn't going to help him. In his case, he had come to know Christ through one of the other players that had shared Christ with him in the final years of his playing for the Leafs. And he had come to know Jesus as Savior. And Jesus was there to hold his hand through that particular ordeal. For others, it's not the same story. But it says of the sailors in Jonah's story, it says they cast their wares that were in the ship to lighten the load. And in the storms, we not only examine what's really important to us, but often we lighten our loads, or we should. The church needs to lighten the load of religious activity and hold on to the ship, our salvation, our relationship with Christ Jesus. I don't know how we do that. Every church and every organization has to look at that differently. But I think that is something the church needs to do and will need to do. Finally, God used the storm to bring the message of salvation. First, the impending judgment, and then the message of salvation to Nineveh. God had a good purpose in that storm. And we look at Job's storm. God restored Job at the end of his life. Jesus came to his disciples on the sea when they were in the ship in the storm. And God sent a great fish to swallow Jonah. Doesn't sound like a great way to get back to shore, but it worked for Jonah. He was going to get Jonah there one way or another because he was determined to save those people, terrible and wicked as they were. And we need to understand that about God. He doesn't hate the world. He doesn't want to judge the world. He wants the world to understand there's a better way. We don't want to preach judgment. We do want salvation to be shared in a nice, inviting message of love and peace. And sometimes that's possible, and that's appropriate. Doesn't always have to be hellfire and brimstone, but on occasion God will ask us to give warnings. And sometimes in dire warnings. Other times it's gentler, and sometimes the story itself, the storm itself opens the door. I have a new job, and I think many of you know I've gone to work as a counselor for the palliative hospice services. And I am going to come into individuals and families' lives where there has been a diagnosis of imminent death, palliative diagnosis. It's one of life's storms. one of the more significant storms that families go through. And in the course of going, I am expecting in some, and perhaps in many instances, for those people and those families to be re-examining their gods, what's really important to them. Because families do that when a significant family member has been diagnosed with cancer or some other life-limiting disease. And what's really important in their lives may not be the same as what I would see as important. And it's not my place to tell them that, but to at least offer them opportunity, if they're open to it. And they're looking to lighten their loads. People do that. I remember my uncle, when he was dying of cancer, he wanted to see me. He was this particular uncle was very, always sort of the one who was the laugh guy, the comic, the clown. He was always joking about stuff. And that's kind of the way he did life. As one of the younger in the family, I think they seemed to get into that as children. But this day, when I went to see him, he didn't want to talk lightly. He knew he was in his final days. And he wanted to talk about some serious stuff, stuff I had never heard him talk about in his life. Things pertaining to his childhood, faith in God, and could God still love him? And so we had a very good talk that day. And about 2 weeks later, he passed away. I did his funeral. But those things, those opportunities, those windows open up in the storm. And as God directs, I will have opportunity to bring the presence of God. To be Jesus coming on the water when the raging storms are there. God may have other ways for you. The key is to run to the presence of God, not from the presence of God. We talked about that earlier in the service, and how that even with this movie that's playing is talking about that option of going to God in prayer, running to His presence and saying, God, there's trouble. And whether you're doing that on your own behalf or on the behalf of others, I think we do both. We need to continue to practice the presence of God. We do that in a morning service. That's one setting. But we have many other settings. There's private prayer times. There's prayer gatherings like we have been doing on Sunday evenings where we just call it the waiting room. Sometimes it's the war room because we get praying and calling on God in that setting. And God has many other opportunities throughout your day-to-day lives. So pray for me as I am called to go into those situations. And I do have a lot more freedom than most grief counselors would have because hospice has a holistic approach. They say we are body, soul, spirit, and they recognize that sometimes the best thing to bring to somebody is pastoral care. And so I am free to bring both clinical counseling, if that's helpful, but I can also just go as a pastor and be there. And they recognize that the majority of the dynamic of people, at least in the city of Kawartha Lakes, which is the area that I'm responsible for, still, particularly with the older generation, they are still from a Christian background. There's probably about 90% of the homes I will go have had some contact with Christian church at some point in their lives. I know that dynamic is changing. It certainly changed a lot more in Toronto where ethnic families of all different gatherings have come there. But in this area, there is opportunity to be in those homes. And when people are in crisis and they're open to say, God, where are you in the storm? I can, with God's help, bring that presence. And it's great that God put me in a place where I'm getting paid to do that. You know, imagine that, getting paid to do ministry by the government, yes, and with their blessing. I pray for me, because I believe this is a tremendous opportunity for me to be Christ in times of crisis. Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you that although you told us that in this world we would have tribulation, but you also said, be of good courage, for I have overcome. Lord, we look to you to be the overcoming presence, even in our storms. Also in our days when we are walking free of storms, that we can pray and press in for those that are in trouble. And help us as we see the day approaching to be gathered as often as is possible with others that know you, gathered to pray, gathered to encourage, gathered to minister. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.